We have had a good morning, haven't we? Good morning. Good music, good preaching, and a very good day. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. I'm going to read our introductory verse, the same verse we read on yesterday, and as one fella said, we're going to sing the same song. The second verse, it could get better or it might get worse. We'll just have to see how it goes, okay? I'll lay this over here. Maybe it'll quit bothering me so bad. The book of Luke, chapter number 10, verse number 18 was the focus yesterday, and we will continue today, the Lord willing. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Our theme for the studies this year, which we will not finish, has been the fall of Satan. This morning we're going to continue with that. The fall of Satan, the battle of the ages, and the rise of the Antichrist. Maybe we could say a little bit about the last thing tomorrow, if the Lord gives us that particular time. I like to recommend people who have written on these subjects for the benefit of young people who like to study. I've gleaned from many fields over the years with great appreciation. I don't take a man's work for granted. I remember hearing a man named Dr. S.F. Dallas. Anybody but me ever heard of him? Dr. S.F. Dallas. I heard him preach one time for 5 days on the long day of Joshua. And he never repeated himself. I was privileged to hear him teach on the days of creation for a week. Never repeated himself. Dr. Dias was an unusual fellow. As a young man, finishing his college degree, he went on to seminary and had an earned doctorate in theology. He said when he came back out and began preaching, people wanted to argue with him and made fun of him. That provoked him. He quit preaching. He went back to college, and when he came out, he had his degree in the scientific field. And he said, I went back to preaching, and I was able to prove scientifically that the Bible was accurate. That's a rare combination, isn't it? He had some tremendous insight. If you ever hear of a tape by him, I don't know that he ever wrote anything, but if you ever hear of a tape by him, get it. Dr. J.P. Macbeth was a tremendous mind. I remember in the early days of my attendance at Camp Zion, He taught on the fall of Satan and the battle of the ages. I have a little book that he put together on the subject. I looked for it when I came by home on Sunday before coming up here, and I couldn't find it. But I remember some of the things that he said. I'm going to cover some ground this morning. Dr. John McCormick, who taught for many times, I always thought Dr. McCormick was the most conservative man at Tennessee Temple for years. He grounded many preachers in the Scriptures. He wrote a little book called The Sons of God. That's a very controversial subject. Everybody nowadays is hush-hush about it. I'm going to talk about it. You don't have to agree with me about it. It won't bother me a bit. Huh? It won't bother me if you disagree. I won't hate you if you don't believe what I do about it. I would ask the same favor of you. That'd be all right. You know, hopefully we'll wind up in heaven together, and we may find out neither one of us is right. So let's just give it the benefit of the doubt. Go ahead and love one another. I admired Dr. McCormick's work. I mentioned yesterday Dr. Barnhouse, our Presbyterian friend. The Invisible War. Dr. William J. Kanoy, tremendous mind and a tremendous man. As a guy, I don't want you to overlook. He'll give you some stuff that'll be shocking to you. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. Lots of people have never plugged into G. Campbell Morgan. I think he's too biblical for him. They don't plug into it. If you've never read Campbell Morgan's book on the crises of Christ, I'm telling you. Of course, his commentaries on the four Gospels are tremendous. I am told, now I didn't live in his day, but I am told that Morgan read the four Gospels every day, all four of them, every day for 4 years before he ever started writing on the Gospels. I'm going to admit to you, I hadn't read all four of them in any kind of day. I hadn't. I've read them, but I hadn't read them in a day. That's remarkable. I was told that Campbell Morgan, he's one of the great men of understanding that never sat in the classroom. Mastered seven languages as a young man. Never sat in the classroom. He sat in God's school, I'll tell you that much. You look at his work and you'll know it. Now, we read something in this passage. I'm going to pick up and pursue that today. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I don't know how you interpret the word lightning. To me, that speaks to the speed of the event. It didn't happen over a long period of time. It happened suddenly. Lightning's pretty swift, isn't it? Lightning is very swift. So, this is a statement. I don't question this statement or any other statement. I accept that. Jesus said he saw him, so he saw him. and he fell from heaven. Now, we talked a little bit yesterday about why he fell. Why did Satan fall from heaven? We read Revelation 12. We read Isaiah 14. We read Ezekiel chapter 28. And the answer to the question, why did Satan fall from heaven, is spelled P-R-I-D-E. Pride. When you get to the heart of original sin, that's where you're going to land. The fall of Satan occurred for the same reason that the fall of man occurred. Satan thought he knew better than God, more than God, and is more deserving than God. And that's what's happened to the human family. Now, this morning, I'm going to make an attempt and ask this question. When did Satan fall? Moving from why to when. When did Satan fall? And you may disagree with me about this, and that's okay. Sometimes I disagree with myself. I'm going to echo something that the pastor said, maybe in a little bit different wording this morning, but I remember as a very young preacher, some people gave me some books, and I looked at them, and I said, Lord, help. I don't know what to do with this. But I didn't give them away. I put them on the shelf, and for many, many years they sat there on that shelf. But as I've gotten a little more understanding maybe, or maturity somehow, you know, there's, as you grow, I remember when I was a young fella, there's some things I don't like now when it comes to food. I want something different now. And as our natural appetites adjust, so do our spiritual appetites. I heard a man say this last week in the meeting. He said, you don't feed babies strong meat, they'll choke. They'll choke. And that's a real danger, isn't it? So, the same is true with the Bible. You don't throw big chunks of meat at people that are just getting started. Sometime it'll just cut them a flip. It'll make them sick. It'll upset them. But the older you get, the more you can look into some things and you come to realize some things. Aren't you glad, just as the revelation of God in Holy Scripture is progressive, the revelation of God in Christian experience is progressive. We have to give each other time. Time. And that's a blessing when we do. Now, concerning when did Satan fall? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, please. Now, there's some great people that'll place this in a different place to what I'm going to put. So, that's fine. Here's where I would put it. The fall of Satan. When did the fall of Satan occur? Genesis chapter 1. You open your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, there's several verses of Scripture that we ought to read at this point. I've made a statement. This is where I believe the fall of Satan occurred. Is there any justification other than just my saying that for that? Donald Gray Barnhouse was a post-preacher. I'm not talking about post-millennium. I'm talking about a post-preacher. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Every message I've ever read by Dr. Barnhouse, the first thing he always does is set up a post. Now, friend, this is what we're talking about today. Drive that post down. He'll go out from that post and he'll gather up Scripture and keep gathering up Scripture, but he always comes back to the post. A young preacher asked me years ago, how many points do you think a sermon ought to have? I said, at least one. You can have more than one, but have one. Dr. Barnhouse was a post preacher. Dr. Percy Ray was a post preacher. Some of you knew him. He'd drive a post down, he'd go out, he'd pick up Bible verses, he'd pick up illustrations, but he always come back to that post. So, Dr. Barnhouse would set up the post and then he'd go to gathering up Scripture. Let's gather up a little Scripture, see what we can make out of it. Let's look, please, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah, chapter number 45. A man asked me about the Scriptures. He said, what is to you one of the most remarkable things about the Bible? And I said, it's interconnectedness. Everything is woven together. Isaiah 45, I want to read one verse of Scripture. That'll be enough. Isaiah 45, verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. Question. Is the picture in Genesis not in vain? The word vain means empty. Is that the first picture in Genesis? God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was what? Without form, void, empty. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, as you study the Bible, you come to realize that darkness and light are emblematically significant. Darkness always speaks of that which is evil, whereas light speaks of that which is right or righteous. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. What does that tell you? He created it not in vain. Now think about that. Now, let's back up a little in Isaiah chapter 45. And let's just read in verse number 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, that just knocks the way out of some people when it says God created evil. Well, you can argue with God if you feel pretty froggy, but I don't know you're going to win that. What in the world does that mean? Doesn't that have to include what happened to Lucifer? Didn't God create him? To me, embodied in this statement is, he created Lucifer. How did he create him? Perfect. But Lucifer got some stuff in his heart and in his mind and tried to act on that, and that which God created right and good became evil. So in that sense, God created evil, didn't he? I mean, there's a lot of things to look at. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now think about that. Let's go a little further in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at chapter 46. We read some out of 45. We'll look in chapter 46. Maybe we can skip that one for the sake of time. Let's go to the New Testament. What about 2 Peter chapter 3? Let's look in the New Testament. We're looking for something to at least give some biblical credibility to the idea this is maybe the place or the time where Satan fell. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, I'm glad he didn't put me on a 10-minute deal. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's come to verse number 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now you see, right there he takes us right back to Genesis 1, don't he? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You're seeing some similarities to what you read in Genesis. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The world that then was, being overflowed with water perished. You say, well, now that's talking about the flood. No, this predates the flood. To me, this is Genesis. This is what happened between the verses there in the early parts of the book of Genesis. I'm talking about the fall of Satan. The fall of Satan. So, I've got two or three things more to say about that. And we're going to press on a little bit further. If you remember, I asked a third question yesterday morning. Never said anything about it. I asked the question, why did Satan fall? I asked the question, when did Satan fall? I've attempted to give what I believe is a scriptural answer to when that occurred. You say, what date would you put by that? Prehistoric. You don't go by numbers there. It's prehistoric. We read Revelation 12 yesterday. The woman, the man child, the red dragon, you remember that? And he was cast out of heaven. You say, well, that's in the book of Revelation. I know, but there's a lot of recapitulation in the Bible. You can read the book of Revelation, you've got the seals. And then you move out of the seals and you moved into something else and you moved into something else. And what you're doing is starting over every time you move through that thing. Chronologically, you're not gaining much ground, but you're getting a little different look at something, but it's the same thing you're looking at. If you don't keep that in mind, I mean, it'll kind of like be like a termite in a yo-yo. You won't know where you're going up or down. But now, let's think about this. To me, there is a chaotic void. Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form. Darkness and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, the third question I asked yesterday was this. What kind of effect has the fall of Satan had on the world? Now, everything I know about God suggests that God is a God of order. So the disorder that is depicted in this verse was caused by something other than God, or someone other than God. But look, thank God, in the last part of the verse. And the Spirit of God, and that word Spirit is capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the water. And then you have the days of creation. And oh Lord, what people make out of all of that. Somebody said, well, how long were those days? And they go to 2 Peter 3, where he says, you know, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. They get their adding machines out, and you can't tell nothing about what they're trying to say. Why don't you use common sense? When you look at it, when common sense makes sense, seek no other sense. How many of y'all believe that? Y'all followers of Jimmy Swagger. That's exactly who I heard make that statement. And I said amen to it. Huh? When common sense makes sense, seek no other sense. How long were the days in Genesis? All right, let me ask you this. Every one of these days, there was a light period and a dark period, wasn't it? Evening and morning. Evening and morning. Jewish people don't start their day in the morning. They start in the evening. That's why it's written evening and morning, evening and morning. Now, you say you can't prove how long they were. All right, how about yesterday? How did it work around here yesterday? Wasn't there a light period and a dark period yesterday? And then this morning, after the dark period last night, we're in another light period. And sure as we stay around here, there'll be another dark period coming this afternoon late. How long is that? 24 hours. 24 hours. A light period and a dark period. That's a day. Even Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, are there not 12 hours in a day? Go in there and read it. It's there. 12 hours in a day. Simple, isn't it? Some people can take a one and make it complex. I don't know how in the world. But now, let's come on here in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to pursue our thought. What effect did the fall of Satan have in the world? Now, God has created man and woman. You say, do you believe that was a pre-Adamite race? No. You can't believe 1 Corinthians 15:45 and believe there was a pre-Adamite race. Bible says the first man, Adam. I accept that. I believe Adam was first man. Eve was first woman. Okay. But now look here. Now the serpent. That's the first thing you see in Genesis 3. First verse. Now the serpent. Now watch this. Remember yesterday we read Revelation 12? Great red dragon. And we're plainly told that great red dragon, that's the devil. It's the devil. But now watch here. He's got on a different uniform today. Genesis 3. He don't come in the dragon uniform today. He's in the snake business today. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. The devil don't always wear the same clothes. He don't always dress the same day, same way. He puts on a different camouflage. He's the same devil, but he puts on a different appearance. And you don't know which one he's going to put on. I used to be able to play with words a lot, and I like to tell people this. I don't know whether I can tell it now or not, but I said, the devil is so deceptive. He will come to you in one garb and tempt you and talk to you, and then he'll run away from you and change clothes and come back out and help you hunt him. He'll be running right along there by you and you don't even know who it is. He just put on a different set of breeches. He's running right along there by, helping you trying to find him. That word subtle is a pretty insightful word. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, you all know about that, but now I want to make a broad statement and just kind of move pretty fast here for me. If you try to think and approach evangelism as if people today were on the same standing that Adam and Eve was when they were created, you are sadly wrong. I hear lots of people, seems to me, don't understand that what happened in this chapter was cataclysmic. It was awful. A man today is not born with the same capacities that Adam and Eve were created with in that garden. I'm going to tell you that devil has brought about the captivity of the mind and the will of the individual and everything. Hey, listen. He has spoiled everything that God made good. He has spoiled it. You can't ignore the fall of man getting anywhere with the gospel. You ain't got no reason for the gospel if you don't accept what the Bible said about the fall of man. Now, I've listed two or three things. I'm going to just read the list. What were the effects of the fall of Satan? That was a chaotic void. Number one. It came with a captivating voice. It came with a captivating voice. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, somebody quoted part of this a while ago. It is no marvel if Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Light in that text might or might not refer to being a luminous looking personality. It probably more leans to the matter of highly intelligent. Light in the Bible is emblematic of intellectual capacities. Enlightenment is a wonderful thing, and the Holy Spirit gives enlightenment to the believer. But you've got to believe there are more lights in the world than one. One's the true light, and Jesus identified. I am the true light. But there's a lot of false lights. And that is a bad thing. There was a captivating voice. There was a captured victim in Genesis 3. See, he captured Eve just like that. Just like that. Captured E. Preacher, do you believe in the bondage of the will? Definitely I do. I agree with John Wesley about that. The bondage of the will. You say, well, what are you talking about? The only way in God's world a man will ever choose against his own wicked nature is by divine help. Amen. You got a nature on the inside of you that loves sin. And the only way you'll ever break away is somebody's got to come and loose the chains that's got you bound and give you ability to say no to that flesh you were preaching about and yes to God. And if that never happens, you'll never do it. Amen. Once like a bird in prison I dwell. That's true of all of us. Yes, but thank God he set me free. Amen. Listen. And then there is a course of violence. A course of violence. A chaotic void, captivating voice, a captured victim, a course of violence. Look in Genesis 3:15. This is probably as far as we'll get. I'm going to start in verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. A lot of questions about that. It don't matter if we know them or don't. But verse 15 is the verse we need to know. And I will put enmity. Now this is God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And this verse is known as the very first. The very first verse of hope of a Savior for the human race. This verse right here. If you haven't preached this verse, shame on you. Because etymologically, I mean, this is the beginning. This is the foundation of everything else you got in the Bible about hope for humanity. Let's break it down in three things. Three things. Let me talk a little and I'll give you the three things. Would you agree, based on Genesis 3:15, that Satan has a seed? That's the way the Lord talked to him. I will put enmity between thee, that's personal, and the woman, that's personal. Then he said, thy seed. Satan has some children. And so does the woman. Now Jesus looked out in John chapter 8 and saw some of the devil's kids and he said, ye are of your father the devil. Why, he saw Satan fall from heaven. Don't you know he recognized his kids? Huh? All this is together. Ye are of your father the devil. Come to think about it, I think I've met some of them. But now, seed of the serpent. You better hold that on in your mind. Because when you come to John chapter 6, you're going to see something about some things that some people just automatically throw some of us in the trash for believing. They say, well, I can't understand how in the world that Satan could cohabit with women. Well, how do you think he's going to have any seed? Good morning. Are you listening to me? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But you see, the woman in this passage, singular, there's no man involved. You getting that? Seed of the woman. If he'd said seed of man, we would have computed that better, but seed of the woman. That's Okay. Now, let me give you my thoughts. What does the word enmity mean? Enmity. Enmity means opposition, animosity, malice, ill will, hatred, violence, or strife. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Brother Gary Marks, I think it was last year. Didn't you preach here last year? And you preached on the seed, didn't you? I remembered that. I was hoping you'd preach it again. I like that message. It's a good message. But he talked about the battle of the two seeds down through the ages. Tremendous message he preached on that. I've got 3 points on Genesis 3 and 15. I'm going to give them to you. In this verse of Scripture, there is a vicious battle. To be vicious means to be unmerciful. A vicious battle. Second thing you have in this passage is the virgin birth. The virgin birth. Somebody said, well, how in the world could that be that a woman, having never known a man, could bring forth a man child? How in the world could that be? Dr. Luke talks about that pretty vividly. You'll go read what he said about it. He does. But you got to remember something. God made the first man without a man or a woman. And he made the first woman with a man without a woman. He did, didn't he? And after that, he got to making men and women with a man and a woman. You know what he's still doing today? He's making men that have been born of women, new men and new women. And he does it quite frequently. So I haven't got any problem with God making a man from a woman without the help of a man. I ain't got any problem with it. What's impossible with us is possible with God. It's important we believe that. So there's a vicious battle. There is a virgin birth. Dr. Lee used to say it this way. I don't quote him much, and there's a reason for it. He's in a different class than I am. He who in eternity rested on the bosom of his father without a mother, in time rested on the bosom of a mother without an earthly father. I like that. That's what the virgin birth is about. Aren't you glad that the word that was in the beginning with God and was God, but get on over to verse number 18, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brother Jones was preaching last night about the priesthood of Christ and how He became flesh. And He did. Always draw this line. His flesh was incorruptible. Mine and yours is corruptible. Incorruptible flesh is not susceptible to sickness, nor disease, nor death. The only way Jesus Christ could die was choose to do so. The only way Jesus Christ could have died was that He chose to do so. Incorruptible flesh is incapable and not susceptible to death, disease, or decay. And if you've never got a hold of the truth that the reason Jesus died for your sins is because He chose to, you have missed one of the greatest blessings of your life. He deliberately, knowing and willingly chose to die for the sins of humanity. And He did die. And He proved who He was when he said goodbye, death, and walked out of the graveyard.
Amen.
There is here a virgin birth. See, if he wasn't virgin born, you got to think about that. Was Mary a contributor or a carrier? I'm waiting. You got to think about that. If any little speck of impurity had come out of Mary and got in the genetic makeup of the Son of God, every one of us would be headed for a devil's hell. But God oversaw that thing. The shadow of the highest, Brother Ernest, overshadowed that, prevented any contamination of any kind getting from one side to the other side. Woo! That makes old man want to run. Let me give you the last point here. There's not only a vicious battle in a virgin birth, but there's a victorious bruise. Victorious bruise. I want you to look at it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You remember when Moses, down in Egypt, he had a rod. You remember that rod he had? He had a rod. And the Lord said, throw it down. He throwed it down and became a serpent. The Lord said, pick it back up. Which end did he grab? Huh? Heads or tails, that's all they had, wasn't it? It was heads or tails. Moses didn't grab it by the head. He grabbed it by the tail. Picked it up. I remember as a boy, we used to be hauling hay in the hot summertime. Sometime a hay baler would get a snake and swallow it up and put it in a bale of hay. You picked up that bale of hay, there was that big old snake. But a neighbor of ours was fast enough, and I seen him do it a many a time. I never did have the nerve to do it. But if he saw a snake running on the ground, he'd right grab it by the tail, pop his head off. Pow! Snake head go one way, and he'd just pitch him down, go on hauling hay. Moses picked up that serpent, and it became a rod again. Jesus at Calvary dealt with that same old serpent. That Genesis right here. But you see, the position at Calvary was this. The heel of the Savior is on the head of the serpent. That's why I call it a victorious bruise. Yes, his heel was bruised. But how wonderful it is that the head of the serpent was crushed. You know the imagery of that from your Old Testament. In Old Testament times, when one king conquered another one, he would parade that conquered king down in front of everybody on Main Street. And when he'd get that king in front of the most people, he'd walk over there and put his boot right on top of the neck of that conquered king, showing everybody he's done for. He's defeated. Don't have to worry about him anymore. I'm glad today, though Satan is still very active, he's in the death throes. He's already been defeated. Paperwork is in. He's done for. He's doomed and he's damned. Don't be deceived by him. No telling what he may show up looking like. Don't listen to his slick tongue and his slick talking. Don't let him lead you off somewhere in the dark. You stay in the light with Jesus. You'll be fine. You've been a good class. Thank you. Come on, preacher. I'm going to dinner.